once more to begin our message today, a little bit of man's wisdom. This from Sweden. The Swedish have this as a proverb. Would be great if they lived by it, and probably all of us as well. Worry gives a small thing a big shadow. Isn't that true? Worry only makes things bigger. Consider that this morning. If you have a small problem, but you worry about it a bunch, it'll look big. It'll seem to appear to be the biggest problem you've ever had in your life. If you have a big problem, if you worry about it, it only gets bigger. If you have a big problem, how about leave it alone? How about let's not make it any bigger than it already is? No wonder then Bobby McFerrin back in the day sang to us, "Don't worry, be happy." And no wonder God's word for us in Philippians, "Never worry about anything." Pretty good wisdom from the Swedish. This comes from the Irish. If you want praise, die. That's actually true. I've never been in a funeral where bad things were said. It's always only the good. If you want praise, die. If you want blame, marry. So say the Irish. Pretty good wisdom from the Irish. And all the men said, yeah, that's not very good wisdom there, men. Wisdom would have said you don't say anything in that moment. We might have failed that little test that came up. The Irish. Proverbs 24, God's word and God's wisdom. Wisdom's word for us today. I trust that maybe you grabbed notes this morning. Let me just take you through a number of these things that sort of caught my attention, as it were, and that maybe wisdom would remind us of today. From Proverbs chapter 24 and verses 1 and 2, on into 19 and 20 and 21 as well, even into chapter 25 and verse 4 and 5 and verse 26, wisdom's word for us today: focus less on the wicked and more on fearing the Lord. Focus less on the wicked. Wisdom's word from verse 1: don't envy wicked men. Don't even desire their company. Don't desire to be like them. Don't desire to be even with them. In verse 19, don't fear the wicked. Don't fret because of them. Don't let the wicked or wickedness compromise the work of the Lord in you. Don't let it take from you what the Lord has destined for you. Don't let the wicked in the world or the wickedness of the world steal from you your joy. Don't let it take from you your peace that would even pass all understanding. Don't let it tune out the voice of the Lord speaking to you. Don't let it negate the work of holiness and righteousness that God has done in you. I think of it as it relates to our world today. We're so tuned in to all that's happening in our world, and so much of it is, in fact, wickedness, isn't it? It's death and destruction and it's tragedy, and we're so tuned in. We know every detail of the story that happened this last week or a couple of weeks ago, even still. We know all the details. We're consumed by the conversation of it. I wonder how tuned in are you to what the Lord says to you today, though? Do you understand this morning? Don't let the wickedness tune out God's word to you. Don't let wickedness detract from what God wants to do in you. Don't let it negate the holiness and righteousness that God wants you to live in. Wisdom's reminder: the end of the wicked, it's not good, it's death. For the righteous, for those who fear the Lord, it's life. When tempted to envy the wicked, when tempted to be intimidated by the wicked, remember that. don't envy, don't fear. In Proverbs 25 and verse 4, don't have anything to do with the wicked. Don't have anything to do with wickedness. Take the dross from the silver and it's good. Now you've got a good piece of silver, a valuable piece of silver. In Proverbs, the analogy, the illustration, take wickedness out of the courts of the king and now you have a good king. And in fact, really, you have a good land. How true that would be of our government today. Come on, it's good for us to be praying this Thursday and any and every other Thursday. God, remove the wickedness. We don't call him a king, so we would say it this way. Remove wickedness from the president's courts that righteousness might rule. Remove wickedness from the lives of our leaders, from their counselors, that righteousness might rule. So it is in our lives. Remove the wickedness so you can be all that God is destined for you to be and determined for you to be. In verse 26, like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. Any influence of the wicked on you, in you, it pollutes you. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Matthew 5, you're the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You're the light of the world, can't be hidden. Neither do people put a lamp under a bowl. They put it on a stand. It gives light to everyone in the house in the same way. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. This morning, wisdom's word, guard against wickedness and its influence in and on you. In verse 3, and from your notes this morning, wisdom builds the house. Wisdom builds your house. It builds your home. It builds your marriage. It builds your relationships. It builds your business. Wisdom builds the church. Wisdom guides what you think. It guides what you do, what you say. Wisdom guides the decisions that you make. In all things in your life, there will be the way that is the way of wisdom, and there will be the other way, the way of foolishness. Listen to me this morning. Wisdom's reminder. Wisdom builds. Foolishness destroys. You can choose the fool's way, but there'll be a wake of destruction as you go. God's word. Wisdom's word. Wisdom builds. Foolishness destroys. And how you talk to people. And how you do relationships with one another, and how we do church, and how we do church ministry, and how you do marriage, and how you do family, and how you do anything, and how you do boss, how you do employer, employee, how you do anything and everything in life. There will always be the fool's way, but the fool's way will bring destruction wherever it goes. It'll destroy, and then there will always be wisdom's way, and wisdom builds up. How true it is, and how so many of us know it in our own lives. We know it especially in the sense we went the fool's way, and it destroyed in us. It destroyed around us. Even now as we think of that, there still comes the sense of embarrassment, the sense of shame, the sense of regret. Oh, I wish I hadn't done that. I wish I hadn't gone foolish way. I wish I hadn't gone the way of the foolish because it brought destruction. I wish I would have chosen wisdom's way and built something good, better. And all those things that you would consider as part of your life, and all those things that are your life right now. Wisdom's reminder today. You're either tearing down, you're either destroying, or you're building. Wisdom's word, let wisdom then build your house. Verse 5, I put it this way in your notes, wisdom is best. Chapter 24 and verse 5, a wise man has great power, but look at verse 6. For waging war, what do you need? You need guidance. What do you need for victory? You need many advice. You can have all the strength you want. You can have all the muscle, if you will. But what we need is wisdom, because wisdom is best. The Good News Translation says it this way in verse 5 of chapter 24, being wise is better than being strong. Yes, knowledge is more important than strength. After all, you must make careful plans before you fight a battle, and the more good advice you get, the more likely you are to win. Wisdom is best. Wisdom is what we need to pursue and determine to get. In verse 13 of chapter 24, eat honey because honey's good, but look at the real comparison. Wisdom's word is not related to honey per se. It's the illustration, as honey is to your body, so wisdom, verse 14, is sweet to your soul. And if you find it, it's a good thing, because there's hope for you, a lasting hope. Wisdom is the best. Therefore, can I remind you this morning, in light even of our message title still, and for a good number of weeks now, get wisdom. Verse 10 of chapter 24, in your notes, be strong and stand. It's a very sort of intimidating verse, this verse 10. You see it as it is. If you falter in times of trouble, how small is your strength? We don't really know how strong we are until the trouble comes. And then we're confronted with the truth. Most of us are inclined to actually take this verse and, I don't know how else to say it than to completely negate it. Even, in fact, very nearly say it's not true. No. I'm strong. It's just that the trouble was so big and so much stronger. The trouble knocked me down. I couldn't help it. I'm strong. No, Pastor. I'm strong. I have faith. I believe in God. I know that God loves me and is for me. It's just the trouble was so big. Just couldn't help it. Couldn't do anything about it. The trouble got the best of me. But do you understand this morning? And listen, let's not shy away from the truth even when it confronts us in the faith. The reality this morning, if you falter in times of trouble, it has nothing to do with the trouble. It has to do with your strength. I just make it easy for us this morning. If I falter, if I stumble, it has nothing. Don't let me tell you about how big the trouble was. Make me have to tell you how small my strength was. That's wisdom's word. Yesterday we took a visit with Denny to Adrian College, is the school he's currently considering, and yesterday was sort of an open practice for their spring football, and part of it was the guys doing just different things to measure where they're at right now. And so the football team, they ran a little bit and timed. How fast are you right now? We want you to be faster in the fall when we start to play. Hopefully you're faster than you were at the beginning of this season or the year. And then the weightlifting came, and all of them lifted the same. It was 225 pounds that was on that bar. And how many times could they lift it in one go? And the guys were all standing around, and it was interesting because Danny and I, and Emma's with us, we're standing, we're watching, and just kind of as the guys are getting on there, you just sort of begin, and you're seeing these guys, and they're so big and bulky, and arms are huge, but isn't it true? You don't really know how strong they are till they get under that bar and begin to lift that thing, because here comes the guy, he's huge, but maybe he only gets it up five or six times. And then comes the other guy, and he's much smaller maybe in stature, but his arms and his chest, and he throws that thing up 15 times, 16 times. All of a sudden, now you discover who the strong one is, who the strong one isn't necessarily, as at least as it relates to lifting that bar. We don't know how strong we are until the trouble comes. And wisdom's word says this: if you falter in times of trouble, it's not a trouble issue, it's a strength issue. Be strong this morning. Don't falter. Don't let the trouble win. You need to be, you should be stronger than that. Can I remind you? Yours is the strength of the Lord. Yours is resurrection power made available to you. Not a one of us should falter ever, no matter the trouble at all. This morning, hear wisdom's word as you're confronted with the reality there might be a strength problem in your life. All of us have trouble. We surely do, and we will. Jesus said so, didn't he? That there will be trouble. We'll have it. We'll even have lots of it. That's the experience of most of our lives. Trouble comes. You should be strong enough to stand despite the trouble. Wisdom's word. Be tall, immovable, unshakable. Stand strong in the face of whatever storm assails you. Wisdom's comfort and encouragement. If you happen to fall, be quick to get back up. Proverbs 24 and verse 15. Be careful attacking the righteous man's house. Verse 16, because though a righteous man falls seven times, what does he do? He rises again. He gets back up. Listen to me this morning. Jesus said so. Trouble's coming. Be strong. Stand. And if the trouble gets to you and you stumble and you fall, get back up. If the trouble knocks you down, don't let it knock you out. Get back up. Stand up again. Because that's what the righteous do. In verse 19 of Proverbs 25, like a bad tooth or a lame foot is reliance on the unfaithful in times of trouble. I thought of that verse related to this because I believe this is true. Friends, good friends, faithful friends will help you to stand in the trouble. How is it that you stand? Pastor, you don't understand the trouble. How in the world are you telling me that I have the strength to stand through something like this that I'm going through? Well, in the reality, in the truth, it's never just you. It's always you with Jesus, and it's you with brothers and sisters. And this is how you stand. You let the Lord hold you up. You let a brother or sister like Moses on the mountaintop come and stand to either side of you, making sure that you don't stumble and fall. Can I ask you this morning, who do you have in your life that you can rely on? Who is it that's in your life, the friend that you can stand with, that will stand with you? And can I encourage you, be that kind of friend for others? Who is it that has you in their life, counting you as their trustworthy friend, especially when the trouble comes? The Chinese have this as a proverb: no journey is ever too long with good company. Have good friends. Be a good friend that sticks not only in the trouble, but also helps to sustain in the trouble. Verse 11 of Proverbs 24, wisdom's word: rescue the perishing. Rescue those being led away to death. The Message puts it this way: rescue the perishing. Don't hesitate to step in and help. If you say, hey, that's none of my business, will that get you off the hook? Someone's watching you closely, you know. Someone not impressed with weak excuses. Rescue the perishing and do it without excuse. One puts it this way: the purpose of the wise life, the purpose of the good life, is to have the freedom and courage to serve Jesus in this world and to share Jesus with this world. It's the good that we're required to do. It's the good that we're mandated to do, commanded and commissioned to do. One writes of the time before Christ. Before Jesus' time, he says, men were taught to do that which was right and to avoid that which was wrong. Men were taught that it was wrong simply to do the wrong. But Jesus teaches us it's not just wrong to do the wrong. It's wrong not to do the right. And wisdom's word, the right, is to rescue the perishing, those being led away to death. So then wisdom's word, do the right. Rescue. Be a rescuer of souls. Can I encourage you in that call from the Lord upon each and every one of us? Can I remind you the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells inside of you? Acts chapter 1, so that you might have power to be his witness. Oh, may all of us know more and better the power and the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit to be his witness, so that we can go out and rescue those being led away to death. Verse 17, treat your enemies well. Do not gloat when they fall. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 21, if your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. The picture in commentators would tell us there was a day where a person would walk around literally with a sort of basket, I guess, as it were, with coals smoldering on top of their head, and it was an indication of their guilt. It was an indication of their responsibility for wrong been committed. And everyone that would see them would know they're the ones that have done the wrong. And this is how we sort of make ourselves to be known as the one that was offended, or the one we don't get back at, we don't retaliate, we don't be mean with, we don't be abusive towards the enemy. But in fact, we love them. We don't gloat over them. We give them food if they're hungry, and if they're thirsty, we give them drink. We love them. And in that way, it's as it were that their head begins to smolder and all begin to see that they're the ones. And even they begin to see, recognize they were the ones that did the wrong. One writes this, the pagan ideal of a manly life was to succeed in doing as much good to your friends and as much injury to your enemies as possible. A few exceptions to the rule are recorded, but the wonder at them proves that the sentiment of forgiveness and mercy were foreign to popular morality and public opinion. How different than the teaching of God's word. His word, love your enemies. Pray for them which persecute you. We must always resent wrong as wrong, though we must carefully eliminate any vindictive feeling towards the wrongdoer. Do you think that others have wronged you? Pity them. Pray for them. Seek them out. Show them their fault. Humbly and meekly wash their feet. Seek to restore them in a spirit of meekness. Heap coals of loving kindness on their heads. Proverbs 24 and verse 23. Be fair. Be fair in how you treat people. Verse 26. Be honest. An honest answer is like a kiss on the lips. Verse 28, don't testify against your neighbor without cause. Verse 13 of chapter 25, a trustworthy messenger is like the coolness of snow at harvest. Verse 18, like a club or a sword is the man who gives false testimony. Live honest lives. Say the honest and true thing. Speak honestly about people. Be accurate in how you talk. One writes, in some offices, you can get fired for gossiping. According to a survey a number of years ago, the average employee gossips 65 hours a year. One Chicago firm decided to become a gossip-free zone. They require that employees never talk badly about coworkers behind their backs. If you're caught, you lose your job. A ministry for people in the entertainment industry takes a refreshing alternative to gossip. They combat it with prayer. Instead of putting down famous people who get in trouble with bad choices, they encourage people to pray for them. Gossip violates the law of love toward our neighbor. It's like a club, sword, a sharp arrow against others. Gossip feeds into our natural desire to feel superior to others, belong, fit in, so combating it in our personal lives can be a challenge. But if we choose to love through prayer, our lives can be a gossip-free zone. Wisdom's word: put aside all gossip, put aside all falsehood, be honest in how you live, be honest in how you talk. Verse 29, seek reconciliation, not revenge. You can have peace or you can have revenge, one says, but you cannot have both. Wisdom's word today, seek reconciliation, not revenge. Another writes this: you become born of the qualities you give out. If you give evil for good, then you become evil. You become the thing you give out. If you give evil for evil, you become a tit-for-tat person, legalistic, unlovely, and unloved. But if you give out good for evil, then you are born of the good, and you become good. Verse 30, laziness and neglect bring poverty and ruin. The illustration that we find in Proverbs 24 would obviously relate to our work lives, wouldn't it? Don't be lazy in work. Work hard, but I think wisdom would probably say more to us than just our work lives. In all aspects of your life, don't be lazy. Guard against laziness. Guard against neglect in everything. One writes this: my garden got away from me last summer, a two-week trip. All of a sudden, a tree had to be cut down. Numerous other responsibilities had to be taken care of. Got pretty wild out there before I could give the beans and tomatoes and carrots some much-needed attention. When Solomon was walking by a vineyard, he noticed that it too was overgrown. Thorns, wall broken down. He learned the necessity of constant attention, ambition, and discipline to keep the garden clean and fruitful. And the one writing the devotional, he makes this then comparison: it's the same with our spiritual lives. There are so many aspects that require our attention and discipline. If because of busyness or laziness we're not careful, we'll see some relationships crumble. The walls of moral standards will develop holes. Little sins will creep in and become big ones. The fruit of righteousness will be choked out by the nettles of iniquity. Have you been neglecting the Lord lately? His word, your church, fellowship with other believers? Take steps now to get back at it. Learn the lesson of the neglected garden. Another writes this: someday I'm going to write a book called How to Have a Crummy Lawn. All the pages will be blank because that's what is required. Nothing. Just leave it alone. And in no time, dandelions will sprout, crabgrass will spread, and weeds with Latin names will thrive where the lawn used to be. The magic formula for a bad lawn is no water, no fertilizer, no weed killer, no care. The book, of course, will be immensely unpopular. No one wants a crummy lawn, not consciously at least. They end up with one, though, simply through neglect. When I'm out digging dandelions, I often ask myself if I'm putting as much time and effort into maintaining my spiritual life as I am my lawn. How easily the weeds of anger and discouragement take root in my soul. How quickly anxiety crowds out peace in my heart. The formula for a bad lawn and a bad life are exactly the same. All it takes is a little neglect. Neglect is all it takes to ruin a life. The garden of our heart needs constant weeding and care. I heard an interesting perspective by a preacher once that was sharing about how through Adam death has come, right? For the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned. Through Adam, all are guilty. Through Christ, we find life. He made this comparison, and he added to that this. You know, you don't have to do anything to go to hell. You don't have to do anything. You just keep doing what you're doing. You just keep living life the way you're living life. The sinner doesn't have to do any work, doesn't have to do anything, doesn't have to respond in any way. And they just keep going on the pathway that ultimately will be their eternity in hell. But because of what Jesus has done, we can come before him and submit to him and make him to be our Lord and Savior. We can confess our sins. What can we do? We can walk away from the do-nothing. We can walk away from the neglect and the carelessness. And what do? We can come to Jesus to say, Jesus, here's my life. And he takes and he forgives us and he cleanses us and he washes us and sets us now on the pathway that is the pathway of life that leads us ultimately to heaven. Neglect. Be careful the neglect. Be careful the laziness. It will ruin you. It will bring destruction. Listen, be careful of neglecting your marriage. Be careful of neglecting. Be careful of getting lazy with your kids. Be careful of neglecting your prayer time. Be careful of being careless. Well, does it really matter if I miss today? Because today becomes tomorrow, becomes a week, becomes a month, and the next thing you know, your life is overgrown with weeds. Be careful of letting the little sin, the picture of Scripture, be careful of letting the little foxes in, because they'll destroy the whole vineyard before you know it. Be careful of the neglect and the laziness in all things related to your life. Proverbs 25 and verse 6, and we'll finish quickly this morning. I put in your notes this: it's better to be humble than to be humbled. Better to be humble than to be humbled. Wisdom's reminder: you humble yourself. You live humbly before God, before others. That's your job. That's your responsibility. That's the only thing you need to worry about. The picture's sort of here. Who gets the great place? Who gets the seat next to the king in verses 6 and 7? Who gets to do that? Oh, I want to do that. I want to be important. I want to be significant. I want to get all the accolades. I want everybody to respect me and honor me. It feels so good. I love it. I love it. I love it. In wisdom's word, but that's not your job. That's not your responsibility. That's not your concern. What is your concern? You live humbly before God and before others. You become a servant. No, I want to be next to the king. No, the place is not your concern. Your place is to humble yourself. Your place is to ask, how can I serve? How can I help? Now watch this. God's job. You know it. If you humble yourself, what does God do? What a responsibility does he take up? You humble yourself, he lifts you up and exalts you. Don't worry about the exaltation. Don't worry about the king's spot. Look at in verse 27. It's not good to eat too much honey, nor is it honorable to seek one's own honor. Consumed by, I got to get more. I got to have more honor, more respect. People got to look up to me more and more and more and more. But that's not your concern, nor is it your job. Instead, you live humbly. Walk humbly before others. Humility is the only thing you need to be concerned about. God will take care of the rest. Verse 8 of chapter 25, it was really in verse 10. You see the story. Be careful of how you talk and what you say, and too quickly you respond. It's really verse 10. Or he who hears it may shame you, and you will never lose your bad reputation. Caught my attention. Be careful with your reputation. Protect your reputation. A good reputation can be ruined by one bad decision. And a bad reputation can take a lifetime to get turned around to be good again. carefully protect your reputation. Verse 20, or chapter 25 and verse 11, speak the right word and speak it at the right time. Let me take you through these quickly. The right word, watch this, odd. It's the word of rebuke. Verse 12, the word of rebuke is a good word. How about this? The word, the right word is not the sly one. That's verse 23. The picture is really it's gossip and it's backbiting. It's a word that seeks to devour and to destroy. That's not the right word. The right word is not the quarrelsome one. Verse 24. The right word is the good word. It's the good news word. Can I encourage you in that? Have a good word to speak wherever you go. Whenever you go, you may talk about the latest tragedy, worries, concerns, uncertainty in the world. We do. We talk about those things, right? It captures our attention. It's all over the news. Of course we do. But can I encourage you today? Never leave a conversation until you've seasoned it with a good word, with good news. Never walk away until you said something that would uplift and encourage. How about this in verse 15? The right word is the patient word and the gentle word. The Chinese have this: harsh words and poor reasoning never settle anything. Another put it this way: gentleness helps us make a point without making an enemy. Isn't that good? Have the gentle answer. Have the patient answer. That's the right word. The alternative is the unpleasant. Words that bring death. Don't speak those. Many things are opened by mistake, one says, but none as frequent as the mouth. Be a speaker of the right word so that the opening of your mouth isn't a mistake. And speak the right words at the right time. Look at it in verse 20. Like one who takes away a garment on a cold day, like vinegar poured on soda. Those are bad things, by the way. Take away the garment on the cold day, make somebody to sit out on the cold. Vinegar with the soda, it's sort of a combustible kind of effect. It's not good. Like one who does that is the one who sings songs to a heavy heart. Be aware of where others are at. Be sensitive how others are feeling, what they're experiencing. A song may seem like the right thing, but if it's sung at the wrong time when the listener's heart is heavy, well, then it's like taking away the cold coat on a cold day, pouring vinegar on the soda. Be a discerner of emotions. Be a discerner of moods. Be a discerner of your listener's story so that you can say the right thing, but as well, you can say it at the right time. Can I challenge you, dear brother, dear sister? You might have the right word, but if it's not the right time, you need to keep it to yourself. Listen, if the Lord has given you the right word, trust me, rather trust Him. He'll make the right time for you to speak the right word. Don't be afraid to hold on to the right word until the right time. On the other hand, can I encourage you, dear brother, dear sister? If it's the right time, you have to speak the right words. You can't be afraid. You can't be intimidated. You can't be locked up in, well, what are they going to say? How are they going to? They might not like that. They might not want to hear about Jesus right now. Listen, if the Spirit prompts you, now's the right time. You must speak the right word. It'll bring life to whoever you're speaking to. Verse 14, I like this. Like clouds and wind without rain, a man who boasts of gifts he does not give. Doing is better than talking. Boy, if I had everything that people told me they were going to give me, right? Wouldn't all of us? I just think of it of our six kids. If we had everything that they ever said they were going to give to us, wow. How well off we would be. Doing is better than talking. I like this one as well, verse 16. How practical wisdom's word. Don't overstay your welcome. If you find honey, just eat just enough. Too much of it, you'll vomit. And here's the analogy again. It's not on honey. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you. and he will hate you. Don't overstay your welcome. Verse 28, and we finish. Take control of yourself. Like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. I think more and more in our culture today, self-control has become the rarest of commodities. Self-control, virtually non-existent. We are taught, ingrained in us by culture to believe, you do whatever you want to do. You say whatever you want to say. You act however you want to act. And how dare anyone that would come along and judge you and tell you that you ought not to say that, you ought not to do that, you ought not to respond that way. Self-control virtually gone. And yet, clear in Scripture, we are commanded to be a people of self-control. Yourself does not rule you. You don't do whatever you want to do. Goodness, we do not do whatever we want to do. We don't just say whatever we want to say. We let the Spirit control us. We stay in step with the Spirit. And what does the Spirit lead us in? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, and gentleness, and self-control. Where he is the one we follow, not every whim and fancy of our mind, heart, emotions, will, whatever. In Colombia, there exists this proverb: by overcoming his passions, a person overcomes his greatest enemies. Your greatest enemy would no doubt be the devil. But the greatest tool that your greatest enemy very often uses is in fact your very own self. And he brings ruin to you by way of you. And so how important we must learn then. Self-control, wisdom's word. We conclude this morning, what do you see? What does the Spirit speak to you? I pray, you know it, I've shared it every Sunday, that you would give opportunity for the Spirit to just prompt some things into your heart. My two additional questions: how can you devote yourself more to rescuing those being led away to death? I believe in September, October, we're going to start a series of messages related to the end times. I believe we're living in the last days. This is true. Just by virtue of it's today instead of yesterday, we're closer now to the end than we've ever been before. This is not the time to sit idly by and do nothing. This is the day to rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin in the grave. We weep o'er the erring one, we lift up the fallen, and we tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save. Though they are slighting him, still he's waiting the penitent child to receive. And so we plead with them earnestly, and we plead with them gently. He will forgive if they only believe. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor the Lord will provide. Back to the narrow way, patiently win them. Tell the poor wanderer a Savior has died. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save. And then my last question for you this morning: are there areas of your life suffering from neglect? Can I include here where we ended this morning? Are you neglecting self-control? Can I take you earlier into the message? Is there neglect in how you're talking? Is there a neglect with the right word? Is there a neglect related to the timely word? How about your prayer life? How about your devotional life? Is there neglect? Parents, how about your family time? Husband, wife, how about your marriage? Is there neglect? Guard against the neglect. It brings ruin. It destroys. And finally, this morning, as we always do, we pray, God, give us wisdom.